Morning, church. How many of you knew that I was a vegetarian? Well, okay, I'm not a strict vegetarian. I do eat meat. But I'm an intermittent vegetarian, like when I'm not, occasionally. But the Apostle Paul says, whether we're a vegetarian or a carnivore, or some of us omnivores, that we are to welcome all of us. Now, on the one hand, Paul says in this passage not to judge people, but then he goes on to call some people weak. But let's ignore that, because that's really difficult to deal with. But he does say, welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Well, two ways to look at it. You know, from our vantage point, it's easy to see other people as in a negative light compared to us, right? This is kind of the self-centered nature of human beings. I love the late, great George Carlin's routine about driving. He says, when he's on the road, it's just so easy to be frustrated by everybody. When he's on the highway, anybody that goes faster than him is a maniac. Like, look at that maniac. And anybody that goes slower than him is an idiot. This idiot blocking my way. And so it's easy for us to judge other people as lacking. And so maybe Paul was doing a play on words. But more likely, Paul was talking about those who have a sensitive conscience. The weak may be those who have a slightly more sensitive conscience about some things, those who demonstrate or need to have some more scruples regarding certain things. But he does say, let's look at the intent. Let's look at what we're trying to do in our heart. Some believe that eating anything honors God, and some believe that only eating vegetables honors God. So those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. So we are to welcome all, because God has welcomed all. Yesterday in our second installment of New Member Class, we talked about why there was basically one church until 1054, when the East and West had a massive schism. East and West in those days meant Rome and Constantinople. But then, 500 years later, in 1517, when Martin Luther launched the Reformation out of Germany, we had a split in the Western Church. Calvin was on his way from France to Germany to join Luther's Reformation, but was held in Geneva and was told by Guillaume Farel that if he left Geneva before helping with the Reformation there, that he might be condemned to hell. So Calvin thought about it and said, okay, I'll stay. And that's how Calvin's Reformation began in Geneva, and it kind of diverged from Luther's Reformation in Germany. So then we had Lutherans and Calvinists. But then the Anabaptists came along. And then countless denominations out of the Protestant Reformation, so that we have over 30,000 independent denominations around the world, Protestant, meaning protesters, not in communion with one another. When protest is the primary logic that animates our faith, then eventually the protest will turn on each other. So we might protest Roman Catholic Church mom, but eventually we're going to have a Protestant ethic with each other too. So we have endless sibling rivalry as Protestants, and it's just really silly. I regret that our church also, as a Presbyterian congregation, is complicit in that sibling rivalrous silliness and immaturity. But part of the reason why the church is in the state that it's in is because we just have not gotten Paul's message here, which of course is Jesus' message, that God welcomes all. So we must welcome all as well. Now, some of us grew up being told, it's not your motivation. It's the action is what you do. That's a different sermon, and that's valid too in some cases, right? The road to hell is paved with good intentions kind of thing. So yes, actions speak louder than words. But on the other hand, if we have any pain in our lives, it may be when we said or did something with good intentions and the other party judged it not to be so and was hard on us, rejected us, didn't believe us. And some of us still have that kind of pain in our hearts because our integrity was not found credible. And so here, Paul is saying, let's think about why some people eat meat and some people don't. Why some people, even in those days, meat sacrificed to idols, like the pagan gods of Rome and Greece. That people ate that to say, I don't believe in that stuff. When I eat this meat, I'm eating idolatry and creating waste out of it. And I honor God that way. And other people say, oh, guys, this was offered to idols, false gods, and I'm not going to touch it, have anything to do with it because of my desire to honor God. Paul is saying, why can't we see the heart of our fellow sisters and brothers? And just as they are honoring God in their own way, honor them for doing their best to honor God. Why can't we get past the exterior and get to the heart? As it says in the Old Testament, God looks at the heart. It's human beings that look at the outside. So God has welcomed them all, those who we might consider strong, those who we might consider weak, those who eat meat sacrificed to idols, those who refrain from for the sake of honoring the Lord. You notice that those of you who are part of our congregation know that when we have communion like we do today, we have both wine, fermented wine, and grape juice, non-fermented. And we encourage you to partake in accordance with your conscience. We also have bread, regular bread, and also gluten-free bread. Some of us are gluten-free, some of us are gluten-captive. And I would say that the gluten-free must not judge the gluten-captive, right? It's not right. It's not right to judge like that. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another, the Apostle Paul says. It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall. And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. The Lord is our advocate. The Lord loves and cares for each of us. We don't need to be all that concerned about how our neighbor's faith is doing. Prayer. Isn't it amazing how much gossip, slander, judgment has been done in the church in the guise of prayer? I'm praying for that person. Really? What about that person? Oh, you haven't heard? Laundry list. We need to pray. Oh, Lord, help us. And I don't know what it is about us, but I have found in my own experience, personally and as a pastor, that those of us who feel the greatest need to judge others, to pass judgment on others, are most likely suffering from bouts of self-judgment, right? We were taught early in our upbringing, most likely, to judge ourselves because mom or dad or older sibling or pastor or teacher or somebody was annoyed by our behavior, and if they could, and they can only judge us so often because they're not always present, but if they can imbue in us the spirit of self-judgment, then basically we're policing our own behavior, right? We become our own disciplinarian. And so many of us were taught to be self-conscious. which led to self-judgment early on. Now, that's great for behavior control, isn't it? That is an awesome method for behavior control. You don't want things to break. You want to shape certain habits. You want your children to wake up at a certain time, sleep at a certain time, eat at a certain time, bathe at a certain time, come in, go out, do homework, whatever. And you judge enough, and then you teach the child to judge her or himself. Just like that, we got behavior control. Now, finally, I can watch that favorite show in peace, right? Now, I can read my Bible quietly. And what have we done to that child? That child is going to grow up to be neurotic. Amen? My work never ends as a pastor. But this is what happens, right? Making children internalize self-judgment leads to neurotic adults. It's just how it is. I'm not saying that in judgment. I say that with great compassion, because I love our people and I try to shepherd us toward health. But it's pretty clear now, after several decades of pastoral ministry, that this is almost an inescapable pattern in the lives of so many of us. And those of us who are parenting the young right now, we have to be really, really careful. Because if we have judgmental spirits, for sure, we are passing that on to our children, and they will internalize that. We don't need to be creating new generations of this. Paul gives examples, not only about eating meat, but about even in certain days. Like in our church, we follow the liturgical calendar. So I'm preaching from a lectionary text that had already been chosen by smart people, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, all kinds of people came together decades ago and said, let's go through the Bible, not the whole, every single verse, but parts of it through the seasons of the church calendar and repeat the cycle every 3 years. It's called the Revised Common Lectionary. So one thing I don't need to worry about is what text to choose. It's kind of chosen for me. And whether I like it or not, I do my best to preach. So that's one way I try to refrain from the temptation to preach what I want to preach. And instead, of course, I'm still preaching what I want to preach, but to narrow that my scope by having to contend with texts that were already chosen in advance. And this is one of them from Romans. So some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. And here's my favorite part. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Wow. Is Paul sure he wants to say that? Do you know that we have an entire Christian denomination called Seventh-day Adventists who believe that Saturday is the true technical Sabbath? And by the way, it is. Just ask Jewish people, they will tell you that. That we should worship God on the Sabbath. And we, most of us other Protestant Christians, think that Sunday is the holy day because it's the first day of the week, right? Rather than the last day, which is the Sabbath. And do we need to divide our worship because of that? Or can we honor Seventh-day Adventists who worship God with all their heart on Saturday because it is technically the Sabbath? Can we honor that? Can they honor us for worshiping God on Sunday? There are emerging kinds of congregations that worship on a Tuesday night. There's a church called Salvage Yard, really creative, interesting church in Minneapolis that worship on Tuesday nights. Can all of us honor each other for whichever day that we have chosen to honor God and trust our hearts? Well, let all be fully convinced. I'm fully convinced that Sunday is the best day to worship for me. But I need to be okay with other people who are fully convinced that it's some other day. right? And this fully convinced part is really important because, to use modern psychological language, it means that we are self-differentiated. If I prefer Sunday because people I like and respect prefer Sunday, and I want to be kind of with it and good graces and get along with that, then that's people-pleasing. That's not a good reason to prefer Sunday. But if for myself, because of who I am, because of my own experiences, because how I was raised and what I prefer now, I like Sunday better than other days, then I'm fully convinced. But the more fully convinced I am, the clearer I am self-differentiated in who I am, the more I can accept other people's differentiation. If somebody else is fully convinced that Saturday or Tuesday night is better, because I'm self-differentiated, I can accept another's differentiation and let them go with that. So it's those of us who are fully differentiated that can be fully convinced. We're not wishy-washy. Like, just because a majority of people suddenly say Tuesday night is better, I'm not going to change my mind about that. I'm fully convinced about what I believe. But I can let somebody else be fully convinced about what they believe. In other words, the self-differentiated, the mature, do not need to control other people. Right? The fully mature do not need to control anybody else. We don't need anybody else to believe any particular thing, do any particular thing, say any particular thing, or act any particular thing. The fully differentiated are fully convinced about themselves and advocate for others on the journey of maturity and differentiation. Then, why do we do what we do? Why do we argue? Why do we fight? Why do we manipulate? Why are we emotionally coercive? Because we're weak, that's why. The weaker we are, the more support we need, right? Imagine if you've fractured your ankle or knee. Usually we need crutches for a while, right? We can't walk just on our own two legs. We need crutches, and if it's worse than that, we need wheels. But the weaker we are, the more support we need. The less differentiated, the less mature, need other people to be like an echo chamber. They need other people to reflect their views because their views are not on a sound foundation. And so if enough people think like them, talk like them, have views like them, then they feel shored up, they feel more secure, they feel more solid. And that's why insecure, immature people are always trying to manipulate those around them to have certain kinds of views, beliefs, language, culture, doctrine. Because they're not differentiated and mature enough to be confident and okay with themselves. Are you following me? Now, thankfully, everybody here is fully self-differentiated. It's the people around us that's so annoying. Amen? You know, I'm okay. What do I do with all the people around me is the question. Oh, Lord, help us. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. So then we, again, as Paul says, those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. And those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord, and they also give thanks to God. So there's two things that Paul is saying. One, welcome one another. Regardless of our convictions, welcome one another. Some take bread, some take gluten-free, some take wine, some take grape juice, some do immersion baptism, some do sprinkling, we do both. Some do infant baptism, some do infant dedication. Our church does both. All of that is welcome as part of the broader Christian tradition. All of that is welcome, but what is not going to work is when someone in our church says infant dedication is right, but infant baptism is wrong. That's what cannot be allowed, because it's just not going to work. But if one says, I am fully convinced that infant dedication is more faithful, and it's the right thing for me, and it's how I can fulfill my vows as parents and help raise my children, then amen to that. But can we be okay with parents who believe that infant baptism might be the best path for faithfulness there? Unless the Bible clearly prohibits it, Paul is saying we need to be okay with each other's convictions, and that we need not be threatened by conviction. What we need to watch out for is control, right? We should be fully convinced, and the word conviction are one of the same thing. We should not be afraid to have absolute conviction about things that are dear to our hearts, but we don't need to control anybody else. And when we find ourselves wanting something in somebody else, right, we typically think of control as saying something, doing something, taking action. But I want to make something really clear. This is not going to be an easy concept to grasp. When we want something, we have entered into coercion. There's strong coercion, there's mild coercion. There's explicit coercion, there's implicit coercion. But when we want anything, we have entered into some degree of coercion. General advocacy is something that we should try to enter into. Advocacy means really caring for and loving another human being, but then trusting that God will shepherd that person the best they can. If you talk to me, you will know that I have an opinion about everything. Everything. You will also know that I am fully convinced in my own mind about everything. I not only have preferences, I have conviction about everything. Ask me what my favorite color is. That's not the point. But I will make a case as to why that is the best color for all people, all places, and all times. Okay, no, that's an exaggeration. What I'm saying is that I have strong preferences and I have strong convictions. But really my hope as a pastor is that everyone here also develop their own preferences and convictions that make sense for them, and to be okay with that. So I just want to demonstrate that I'm okay with me, and I hope everyone is okay with them. But when we try to conform to each other, or when we try to get other people to conform to our preferences, is when we enter into coercion. So persuasion is a different thing than coercion, right? I mean, I love to persuade people to try to listen to my favorite bands or watch my favorite movies or read my favorite books. Persuasion is a wonderful thing because it's a form of advocacy. Like, this has meant something to me. It has helped me. It has touched me. It has helped me to grow. It has given me joy and delight and pleasure. Persuasion is a form of advocacy. But when we make a moral judgment and say, unless you have my preferences, unless you have my convictions, there is something wrong. There is a shortcoming. We are not fully where God wants us to be. Now we have entered into control and coercion. Are we getting the distinction? Even wanting something a little bit for someone is a form of coercion. This is why the Apostle Paul says, welcome each other, meaning show hospitality without judgment, and give thanks without judgment. When we show hospitality and when we are animated by gratitude, everything will be fine in terms of human relations. And so he says, we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Not just preferences, but but life and death belong to God. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And since God is our frame of reference, we don't need to try to control one another. We don't need to look down or look up at anybody else. Because when we face God at judgment day, we will stand alone before God. And we're not going to say, yeah, but dad or mom or brother or sister or wife or husband or children, but them, We're going to be accountable to God directly. It's just us and God. We have to give an account before God without using anybody else as a frame of reference. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. So, since Jesus, through God, is our only frame of reference, is our only accountability partner, in other words, why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? It's just none of our business, right? Other people will stand or fall before God. Other people will be judged directly by God. And God will hold them up. What other people believe, what other people do, whether some people eat meat for God or don't eat meat for God or find one day more holy or one day less, is none of our business. Our business is to love God and love neighbor and advocate for one another in the best way we know how. But once we make our case, once we try to persuade, and the other person accepts it, great. But if they walk away or if they reject our advice, that's totally fine. We don't need anybody else to do or be anything. Paul is saying, can we just leave each other alone? You know Paul has opinions too. You know he has preferences. He says, for instance, I wish everybody were single like me. Marriage is such a hassle. And how would I be able to travel? And also, how can I risk going to prison on a regular basis like I do if I were married and had children? I wish all people were unencumbered like myself. But then he gives very clear and constructive advice for those of us who are married, right? He's not judging. He states his preference, but he's fine with our marital status. Can we just leave each other alone? Can we persuade? Can we abdicate, but ultimately just leave each other alone? You see how it's so difficult to leave the childishness, the logic of sibling rivalry? You know that parable that Jesus tells? He says there was work to be done, and this the owner of the field hired people at 6 a.m., some at 9, some at noon, some at 3, some as late as 5 p.m. It's a 12-hour shift. He promised all of them a day's wage. So those who worked at 6 a.m. and got off at 6 p.m., they got a day's wage. They got exactly what was promised, fair and square. But those who worked at 6 a.m. noticed that those who worked at 5 p.m., so the ones who worked 12 hours noticed that the ones who worked 1 hour were getting paid the same wage. And they complained to the owner and said, this is not fair. How can 12 hours be paid the same as 1 hour? And the owner says, did I not promise you a day's wage? And did you not work a day's wage? What business is it of yours if those who work 1 hour gets paid the same as those who got 12 hours? Get paid 12 hours. It's none of your business. This is God's message to us. Those of us who have the spirit of envy, those of us who are not well differentiated, those who are still immature and living out our childhood, are constantly complaining because we are saying sibling A, sibling B has this or that, and I'm not getting my share. We have the wrong frame of reference. How God deals with our siblings is God's business. As long as God is not dealing with us unfairly, as God is not oppressing us, as long as God is not taking advantage of us, how other people function is basically none of our business. So the real question is God dealing with me unjustly? If so, let's contend with that. Let's deal with that. Or else, if we really are convinced that God is an oppressive jerk, let's leave the faith altogether. There's lots of people in Jesus' time that walked away sad, right? Jesus presents the demands of discipleship. Jesus said, this is what it's going to cost you. This is what it means to follow me. And the people walked away sad. And did you know that Jesus was not coercive? Jesus did not threaten hell, chase after them, send them endless postcards in the mail to remind them to come to worship? Glossier and glossier every time? Okay, I'm sorry. I have a spirit of envy about that. We can't afford that. But anyway... It's amazing how mature and differentiated Jesus was. Jesus let anybody walk away, and it was no big deal. And Jesus did not condemn or threaten or coerce or manipulate. Jesus let people walk away sad. Right? We need to be able to do that. It's none of our business how others are doing. As I said, if we're fully convinced that God is a jerk, we should walk away sad and Jesus will be gracious with us. But if we're okay with God, then we need to be okay with others. And I say this so that not only that we'll be mature, but that we'll be happy. When we stop comparing ourselves to other people, it just liberates us to live life freely. And then we're able to do what the Apostle Paul suggested. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be in want. I've learned to be content in all things. Do you know that it's impossible to be content as long as we use others as a frame of reference? Because we can always think of others who have a little more, who are doing a little better, who are a little healthier, wealthier, wiser. Paul is saying here, leave other people alone. Leave them alone in terms of comparison. Leave them alone as support for our own weak convictions. Leave them alone because God is their Lord and Master. Live and let live. Live and let die. God is Lord and Master. That's enough. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us that you are God, that you are our frame of reference, you are creator, you are the center of all the universe and the center of our own being. If we would only remember that, if we would only stop comparing ourselves with others, wanting something for others, controlling, we could have the peace, contentment, and happiness, which is your promise to us. Lord, help us to open our eyes to see that we create so much of our own unhappiness, but we also know that you have compassion on us. That warped way of thinking, that warped way of internalizing judgment, as if we were a split self, a righteous self from without, judging the unrighteous one within. So Lord, we know you have compassion on the ways many of us were warped in childhood. But this is not your way. This is the pathetic, petty, human way of behavior control. And we know, Lord, that you have compassion on us. But help us now to understand. Help us now to see and hear. Help us now through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the loving embrace of Jesus, our great physician, to heal and to move on and to be okay with ourselves and all those around us. Let us all be fully convinced in our own minds so that we might let others be convinced in theirs, knowing all along that you are our Lord and Master, and that's why everything will be okay. Thank you for reminding us to just let go and to trust you, and to love you, and to love our neighbor, which is our true vocation. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.